Welcome, neighbors and friends. This is Pastor Bob Weitz in Plymouth, Illinois, and I welcome you to stay tuned to Lessons from Scripture. Well, it's good to be back with you today, and I want to talk a little bit today about God's love. Does God really love us? And what does the Bible say about that? And let's just go over everything here, and let's just see exactly what it is. I can tell you that love's not merely one of his attributes, but it's his very nature. That's the nature of God, is to love. The scripture says, "And we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him." That's 1 John 4:16. 1 John 4:16. So to say that God is love is not to imply, though, that love is God. You can love someone, but it doesn't mean that you're doing it in God. And there are 7 characteristics that we can look at to get some ideas about what God's love and the characteristics of his love is. The love of God is uninfluenced. Even when we sin and turn from him, he still loves us. The love of God, 2, is eternal, which means forever. 3, the love of God is sovereign, which means supreme power, independent of outside authority. The love of God is infinite. It's limitless or endless in space, extent, or size, impossible to measure or to calculate. 4, the love of God, 5, the love of God is immutable. That means it's unchanging over time or unable to be changed. God is love, and therefore it doesn't change. It is who he is forever. 6, the love of God is holy. And that means exalted or worthy of complete devotion, as one perfect in goodness and righteousness. That's who God is. 7, the love of God is gracious. It's courteous, kind, and pleasant, showing divine grace. So isn't that amazing? So you've got God's love is uninfluenced, it's eternal, it's sovereign, it's infinite, it's immutable, it's holy, and his love is gracious. That comes from a website I actually read that on one time called For the Gospel. Just really thought that was a good explanation of the characteristics of God, so I give them the attribution for that. So his love is not gained by anything, folks, that we do on our own part or of our own merit. The Bible says that God loved us while we were still sinners. His love abounds from his infinite goodness and mercy. God's love, my friends, is steadfast and unchanging. And though we may grow distant from him, or fickle in our attitude towards him even, he continues to love us. Now, that's not to say that because he loves us, he's going to take you to heaven with him. He's going to love you no matter what you decide. The ultimate act of God's love for us, just for those that don't know, was when he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, and he resurrected him 3 days later. He resurrected Jesus to fulfill the prophecy of the Old Testament and to show us that Jesus was God himself. And that's just amazing to think that someone would... Can you imagine sending your son to die for somebody that you didn't know? For a group of strangers? Because you love them, but you'd send your own son to die for them? I think not. I've talked about this before. there's just no way that I could send my son to die for somebody else. Myself, probably so. I could die for my wife and my children, and I think I could for a friend. But to give my son up for somebody would be something I don't think I'm actually capable of doing. Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son because God asked him to. But Abraham had faith that when it come right down to the nitty-gritty, God would provide a way for his son to live and to still have a sacrifice. And his faith proved to be true. God provided a ram with its horns caught in a bushes that was used as a sacrifice instead of his son Isaac. And I'm sure that that had to be heart-rending for Abraham to even consider it. But Abraham loved God and was willing to do whatever God said. But God tested him to see how faithful he truly was. And when God saw Abraham's faith, he provided a ram instead of his son for a sacrifice. That took a lot of guts, folks. That took a lot of guts on Abraham's part and a lot of faith on Abraham's part. And I'm not sure how he did it. I'm really not sure how he did it. But he did do it. And God favored Abraham and rewarded him with a sacrifice instead of his son. And that is just amazing to me. That story of Abraham and Isaac always sets me back and makes me think about how much Abraham had to love God to even be in a position to put himself in a position to where he was willing to follow God no matter what the cost might be. Sometimes we wonder just what is love. Well, in the Bible, the highest and most notable form of love is reserved for the love that God has for us. And what's that called? It's called agape. A-G-A-P-E, agape love. And that's what Jesus demonstrated on the cross for us when he was willing to be sacrificed and sacrifice his life and taking on the entire burden of sin for all of mankind so that we could have life everlasting with him in heaven. Now think about that for a moment. Jesus gave his life for multitudes of people that he did not know, that he owed nothing to, people that he had no idea what their thoughts were and their actions were and their life was like. But Jesus knew that if he gave his life for sin and gave a way for us to accept that sacrifice and believe in him, that we could all go to heaven later when we died. And that's just there's no other way to explain it except to say that is the ultimate sacrifice, one that I've never heard of before. I know there's stories all the time about how, especially in times of war, where someone threw theirself onto a grenade that was thrown into their area or their bunker or whatever it might have been, or their foxhole, to save the life of their fellow soldiers and friends. And that's so admirable. And it's amazing that they were willing to do it. But the majority of the time, I think the person that sacrificed their life for the others, they knew who these people were, and they didn't want them to die. Well, Jesus died for everybody. Everybody from that day forth had the opportunity to believe in Jesus and be saved and to live in heaven forever with him and the Father and experience the love that God has for all of us. the ultimate sacrifice. That's what I mean. It's just the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus also told us about, when I was speaking about friends there, in John 5:13, Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." To love is to choose suffering for the sake of another, my friends. Are we willing to accept and choose suffering for the sake of someone else? We have to ask ourselves that a lot, don't we? You hear about it in news reports where somebody sacrificed themselves for the life of their wife or, and children or something of that nature, or a friend, a neighbor, whatever it might have been. And we sometimes are astounded by it. But how much more astounding is it, like I said, to think that Jesus gave his life for everybody. Everybody who would believe in him. Everybody has that opportunity to accept that sacrifice. Many will not do it. Many rely on themselves for whatever the case might be, the reason might be. But the opportunity's there to experience God's love firsthand when we die and go to heaven. And I must say, now remember something. God loves us. I've explained that. His love's permanent. It's unchangeable. But ours, sad to say, can change, and it's not permanent. We're people. We're humans. We have failures. We have faults. And we sometimes don't follow through and remain steadfast. John Owen, who was a theologian, and he actually was a vice chancellor of the University of Oxford, one time wrote that, "Though we change every day, yet his love does not change. If his love was not unchangeable, we would actually perish." So God's love for you will never, ever, no, never change. And that's something that we all have to grab a hold of and think about, pray about, and accept that God's love for us will never change, even when we fail. He still loves us. But he gave us an avenue to make up for our failures. The ultimate avenue is Jesus, of course. But the other part of that is that God gave us the opportunity and the eligibility. You become eligible for this reward, or this, I don't know the better word for it, but for the opportunity we've got, and that's to repent. When you do something wrong that's a sin, it's not over. Doesn't mean you're going to hell. It doesn't mean God doesn't love you anymore. Doesn't mean that he's turned his back from you. What it means is you have an opportunity now, once you've sinned, to go to Jesus and repent of what you've done. To turn away from your sin, to promise to Jesus that you will not do it again, and that you will follow Jesus all the days of your life. Doesn't mean you're never going to make another mistake. There's a lot of difference between mistakes and doing something on purpose. Having a bad attitude towards everybody for no reason whatsoever is a choice. A choice that sometimes people make, and it's sad and it's wrong. Sometimes we get upset with somebody and mad. We do something to them that we know is wrong. sometimes men get mad and hit their wives, and strike them, and hurt them, and that's a sin, and they have to repent of that and not do it again. But not just say, I repent and I won't do it again. You have to mean it. It has to be something that you put in your heart and mind that you're going to stop doing and not do again, and that you're going to rely on Jesus to help you walk every day of your life in His way instead of your way. There's a lot of false repentance going on in the world today. I've seen instances where there's been a marital squabble, fight, whatever you want to call it. And I'll just use this as an example. The husband mistreated his wife terribly. And then he tells her, I promise you, honey, I'll never do it again. I promise. I've changed. I won't do this anymore. And then he turned right around and did it again because he didn't really mean it. He didn't repent. He said he repented, but he never. He only said he did. And there's a big difference between saying you're going to do something and actually doing it. So you have to ask yourself, do you want to experience God's love? Only Satan and his demons are the only ones I can think of that would not want to experience God's love. We all should want that. We all should yearn for that. We all should strive to get to the point in our relationship with God where we can feel His love in our life every day, in everything we do. Not just when you see a pretty butterfly on a flower or a beautiful sunshiny day. Say, boy, it's sure a gorgeous day out there today. Well, why is it a gorgeous day? Why did your neighbor come over and help you cut your grass for no reason? Why did somebody you know buy your breakfast one morning in the cafe for no reason? Because there's love there. Not the same love that God has. I personally do not believe we are capable of having agape love as a human being. I think that we'll get that love when we go to heaven. But in the meantime, we're just humans. We're born with sin. Our flesh is our worst enemy. Our tongue is our strongest member to make us fail. But we can love in a way that shows God's love through us. And we need to work towards that. That platitude, if you will. We need to work towards the level of where when people see you and experience you and know you, that they can say he has God's love in him because it shines through. The Bible tells us by their fruits you will know them. Well, God's love is the same way. It's a fruit from the Lord that we can experience. And we can share with others, and we can just love each other in such a way that it benefits not just the person that you're experiencing it with, but it helps you, and it benefits you also. As the more you love people, the more you show that love, the stronger your love grows for people and for God, and you're growing constantly. You don't become a Christian, my friends, and automatically become everything you're supposed to be. It doesn't work that way. A lot of people sadly think that once I give my life to Jesus, I'm going to be perfect. Well, you're not going to be perfect. I hate to tell you that, and I hate to break the news to you, or as they say, hate to burst your bubble, but it don't work that way. It'd be great if it did, but I've talked to and counseled many, many people who say, I went to church and I listened and I learned and I gave my life to Jesus and my life's still a mess. And that's highly possible. Highly possible. It sometimes, sadly, takes time because of a number of different things. One is us ourselves have to grow. Sometimes it's the people that we remain friends with and the company we keep, as they say. if you're running around with a bunch of sinners and no good, basically evil people, and trying to become a Christian at the same time, trying to grow as a Christian, I should say, at the same time, it's hard, because you just don't accept Christ one day and go out and conquer the world the next. It just doesn't, I mean, the disciples, they never had it that easy either. They struggled. They had people fighting them and wanting to kill them. Once they started following Christ, their life never became easy, and everywhere they went, everybody bowed down and accepted Jesus, and that was the end of it. It didn't work that way, and it's not going to work that way for you. It's hard sometimes being a Christian, but God's love for you will help pull you through, along with praying to Jesus, through Jesus to the Father, and relying on the Holy Spirit to give you strength and comfort and understanding and knowledge. And first and foremost, reading your Bible. Continue to read your Bible. Don't just read it once or parts of it and say, oh, I think I got it. No, you're never going to get it, because it doesn't matter how many times you read the Bible, friends. There's always seems to be something new that pops up that we never experienced before, never understood before, or maybe thought we understood it. And then one day you're reading that same verse over again, you go, oh my goodness sakes, all this time I didn't even see that. How could I not see that? That's how the Bible works. There's so much in the Bible that it's amazing, just literally amazing. I can't think of anything in life that can happen or that goes on that you can't get some kind of reference out of the Bible for it. How that happens, I can't say I don't know, because I do know, but it's because the Bible is God's inspired word. Even though written by men, it was inspired by God. And when God inspires someone to say something and say and write something, that's it. It don't get no better than that. I can write all the sermons in the world, but if God doesn't help me and the Holy Spirit doesn't help me, it's just talk. I'm just blowing smoke, wishing I could do better. The Bible is so important that we read it every day. Every day. And learn from it. Don't read it because, oh, I got to read this because I'm supposed to. Read it and contemplate on it and think about it. I don't like the word meditate, so I'm not going to tell you to meditate on your Bible, but I'm going to tell you to read what you're reading and then think about it and contemplate what the words are saying to you and what the meaning is and what's going on around that verse and what's going on with Paul or Timothy or Luke or Matthew or Mark or John or whoever it might be and Stephen, and just see, what are they talking about? And in the Old Testament with Joshua and Jeremiah and all of those, what's going on in their life, and why are they saying what they're saying? Why did he say this at this particular time? And just think about it. You don't have to run yourself crazy with it. Just think it through and think about what's going on here, and why are they saying what they're saying, and what happened to make them say that? Or what's going to happen from what God told them to make them say what they're saying? And think it through. And I'll tell you what, it gets very interesting. It's the most interesting book you'll ever read, bar none. I've read everything from manuals for things to westerns to mystery novels to the Bible. The Bible by far outweighs anything I've ever read. I mean anything. And I'm not saying that because I'm the preacher boy from up in Plymouth who thinks he knows everything, because I don't know nothing. Compared to a lot of people, I don't know anything. I'm just a good old boy, as they say, that's trying to do the best he can with God's help to help people in the world, help people in my community and surrounding communities to understand who God is, why God is, and why he is vitally important to us. And he's a necessity for us to get to know, love, and accept. We have to, if we're going to have any kind of joyful eternity instead of a painful, agonizing eternity. I want to go to heaven, and I feel very secure in my belief with the assurance of my salvation through Jesus Christ that I'm going to go to heaven when I die, and everything is going to be absolutely fine and perfect. I'm never going to have to hurt again, not going to be sick again, I'm not going to have any problems, no more crying, no more tears, no more death. Everything's going to be wonderful. What? And I don't mean, don't be dismayed by that. That doesn't mean, well, why am I putting up with this on earth? Because that's our life, and we have to live our life the way God wants us to until our appointed time by Him to go. It's just our blessed hope that we look forward to. It's like a vacation's coming up, and you look forward to it. You don't go ahead and quit your job just to go on vacation because you want to go early. You work until time for vacation comes. You're anticipating it, and when it gets there, it's wonderful. And that's what life is. You work through your life. You live your life. You enjoy your life. You do everything you can that's right and love the Lord and do the things the Lord wants you to do, whatever that might be, knowing that when it's all said and done, your joy comes in the morning, as they say. You're going to go to heaven and have happiness, and you're going to actually live right in the midst of God's love. So if you don't have an assurance of God's love, your faith journey will not last very long, my friends. You've got to. God's not an angry slave master who shows affection only when you succeed in something. He's a loving father who will always love you no matter what. So take time to receive the depth of His love today. It's a very deep love that sometimes we can't hardly understand, but you'll get to understand it. You'll get to where you can feel it, and you'll get to where you know it the instant you see it, and you'll get to where you can share that love with others. And it's just a wonderful, wonderful feeling. It's a wonderful existence. So allow His love to heal you, my friends, to transform you, to free you, and lead you to the abundant life He has always, always longed to give you. Read and pray over Bible verses, especially those ones I gave you through here. Read them. Read these and pray over these Bible verses about God's love as you walk in His faith today, knowing that God loves you, He loves you, He loves you. And until next week, God bless each and every one of you, and may God's love be upon you and His blessings be upon your life. Well, we're so glad you could join us today, and we pray that you'll come back every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. Here on Q98.5 for more Lessons from Scriptures with Pastor Bob Wise. This is Pastor Wise, and I'd like to give you the opportunity to let us know what you think of our radio program. Give us a touch here at our email at pastorwise@adams.net. And we appreciate anything, remarks that you might have, comments, suggestions, whatever it might be, prayer. If you need prayer, we're just always here for you. And we'll just contact us at pastorwise@adams.net, and we'll get back to you real quick with any responses that you might need or wish. We love you all, and looking forward to hearing from you. Thank you so much, and God bless.